I want to read a passage this morning from, well, I'm going to read two passages. Both of them pretty lengthy. First, I want to read in the 15th chapter of Genesis. And I'll read from the first verse through the 18th. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I'm the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now I want to read, that's the 15th chapter of Genesis, and I want to read a passage from the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and I will read the first 18 verses there. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife. And they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is written to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the seed which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. That's 18 verses from the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Now you'll find my text this morning in the 50th Psalm, In the fifth verse, Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Gather my saints unto me that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Now, a covenant is a binding agreement between two or more persons. He's talking here about our entering into a covenant with God. But he says we do this by sacrifice. In other words, whatever covenant we make with God or enter into with Him must be confirmed by a sacrifice. A covenant without a sacrifice to confirm it is equivalent to a purchase agreement without a down payment. It is not binding. A purchase agreement with no money put down isn't binding. And if someone else comes along before you get there and buys that same thing, offers the fellow maybe more money than you did and buys it, you can't do a thing about it. If you had put up money on it, then you could. But a purchase agreement without a down payment to confirm it is not binding. And a covenant without a sacrifice to confirm it is not a binding covenant. Many people are expecting God to do great things for them, and they're expecting to receive great benefits because of what God said in His Word and the many exceeding great and precious promises there are there. But their part of the covenant has not been confirmed with a sacrifice on their part, and therefore they have no claim on God for all of those benefits and promises that God has put in the Word of God. Now, God did not require you and me to abide under the provisions of the new covenant until He Himself had provided a worthy sacrifice to confirm that covenant with us. Amen. This covenant under which we now live was in the mind of God from the beginning. But He gave them the law at Sinai instead of this. And there was not anything provided in the law given at Sinai to save men and women from their sins. Therefore, God did not require people to live without sin during that period of time, nor until such a time as He Himself had provided a sufficient sacrifice to take away sin. Now, when He did that, He requires people now to live without sin, to live a holy life. The Scripture says in the 17th chapter of Acts, in the 30th verse, He said, "The times of this ignorance God winked at," and He did wink and blink at a lot of things back there, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Amen. He did not require Abraham and Noah and Elijah and Daniel and all the other prophets and patriarchs to live without sin. The Bible speaks of them being righteous in their generation. But some of the things that they did would not be considered righteous now at all. And they were righteous in their generation. In their time, God was not requiring them to live any better than what they were living because he had not yet provided a sacrifice that was sufficient and efficacious to take away sin. Therefore, during the entire law age, it was not possible for anyone to be delivered from the power of sin. They obtained forgiveness by the sacrifices that they offered under the law. And then there was a remembrance of sin made every year. And they kept coming back year after year, making their sacrifices for sin. But there was no efficacy in those sacrifices to take away sin. They continued on in sin, and God allowed that. The reason he allowed it was because his covenant under which we now live had not yet been given and properly confirmed by a suitable sacrifice to take away a sin. God never was satisfied with that old law that he gave. You may wonder, why didn't he give something better then if he wasn't satisfied with that? Well, he gave the best that the people were capable of accepting at that time. He could have given them this at Sinai instead of the law. But he was plain too merciful to do that because it would have destroyed all of them. They would not have been able to accept it. There had to be a sacrifice made first before this covenant under which we now live was in vogue and it became effective. He said in the 8th chapter of Hebrews and verses 7 and 8, he said, "For if that first covenant would have been faultless, then there should have been no place sought for the second." If that would have been a sufficient covenant and sacrifice that pleased and satisfied God, then there would have been one like this. If the Old Testament would have met the needs of the people, there never would have been a New Testament. There never would have been a Jesus in this world. There never would have been a Calvary. There never would have been a resurrection. There never would have been any of this. There would never have been a gospel like we have today if that Old Testament would have met the needs of the people. But it did not meet the needs of the people, and God wasn't satisfied with it. And he said in the 8th verse of the 8th chapter of Hebrews, "For finding fault with them," those old practices and laws of that old covenant, God found fault with it all the time. But it was the very best the people were capable of receiving at that time. And that's what he gave them, lest he would destroy them by giving them this that we have. Now, before he gave us this that we have now, he had, in the meantime, provided a sufficient sacrifice to lift you and me out of sin and fix us up so we could come to the terms of this new covenant. But they couldn't do that back there. And he never required them to. He just permitted them to live under what they had to live under. Let me go on with that 8th verse. He says, "Finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." I'm going to make a new covenant now because this one doesn't reach the need. This one is not sufficient. And he found fault with that. In the 7th chapter of Hebrews, and the 18th verse, he says, "For verily, there is a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof." Then in verse 19, he said, "For the law made nothing perfect." The law did not reach the need of humankind. And it made nothing perfect. It could not deliver from sin. He said in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, in the first verse, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things themselves, could not, by those sacrifices which they offered year by year, make the comers thereunto perfect, for then would they not have ceased to have been offered." Now, if the need of the human family and of the soul could have been met with the blood of bulls and goats and the sacrifices that they offered, there would have been no need for Jesus. It wouldn't have been necessary for him to come. But he spoke about disannulling all of that for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. In the 8th chapter of Romans in verse 2, he says, verse 3 I believe this would be, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." Amen. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The whole thing was a fleshly something, a physical, material something. And physical and material things could not meet the need of the soul then, and it cannot now. Amen. It'll not reach the need of men's souls now. The weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect, but thank God, he says, the bringing in of a better hope did. Now, God had some better thing for you and me, but that did not meet the need of the human family. In this 10th chapter of Hebrews, verse 4 now, he said, "Those sacrifices could not make the comers unto perfect," or they wouldn't have ceased to have been offered. Verse 4 says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin." Now, God didn't require people to live without sin, because a sacrifice had not yet been given that would take away sin. He had to confirm his own covenant with his own sacrifice before he'd require people to come under it and to make it valid. In the 8th chapter of Hebrews in verse 12, he says, "My covenant, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now, back under the old covenant, he said there was a remembrance of sins made every year. Then they had their annual day of atonement every year, in which the sin offerings were offered for Aaron and his sons, and then for the camp. And the scapegoat, you remember him, and Aaron and his sons would lay their hands on the scapegoat and confess the sins of Israel upon him, and he'd flee away into the wilderness outside the camp, bearing the sins of Israel out there. That scapegoat was a type of Jesus who, without the camp, he went outside the camp bearing their reproach of the people with the sins of the whole world laid upon him, and he died as a sacrifice outside the camp. That was fulfilling the scapegoat. In fact, he fulfilled everything that the law had, but there was this annual day of atonement that had to be gone through every year because the people just kept on sinning. Now, God outlines his covenant to us in the 9th chapter of Daniel. I'm going to read a few verses here. Verse 24, 70 weeks, this is the angel of the Lord, Gabriel, announcing to Daniel the prophecy. He said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now, God's covenant involved all of these provisions to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquities, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. That is what this new covenant is. And that was God's covenant with humankind, but he didn't require you and me to come under it until he had confirmed it with a proper sacrifice. Now, in the 42nd chapter of Isaiah, and verse 6, I believe this is, the 42nd chapter and verse 6, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. Now that's a prophecy concerning Jesus, and there's a similar prophecy to that in the 49th chapter of Isaiah, in the 8th verse. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That's a prophecy concerning Jesus also. God said, I'm going to give you now, Jesus, for a covenant of the people. Now, this new covenant roots in Jesus. It envelops him. It revolves around him. He's the center and hub of the whole thing. Amen. And God says, I'm going to give you now as a covenant of the people. In other words, my covenant with the people to finish the transgression, make an end to sins, bring in everlasting righteousness, and make reconciliation for iniquity, my whole covenant, all the whole scope of that coverage is going to be involved in the sacrifice that I give, Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you now as a covenant of the people. Now this covenant, he said in verse 27 of that 9th chapter of Daniel, he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall be cut off, not for himself, but for the sins of the people. In the midst of the week. Jesus' ministry actually lasted just about 3 years and a half. And in the midst of that week, he was cut off. He went to Calvary's cross, gave his life, shed his blood to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, and to confirm, he said, he will confirm the covenant. And it took Calvary, it took the shedding of his blood and the giving of his life to confirm that covenant. God had to provide himself. Because there was none found among men, God looked for throughout the length and depth of the earth and the farthest extent of humankind, and he could not find a suitable sacrifice for the sins of the human race, so he gave his own son to confirm his covenant. And he confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he was cut off a sacrifice for sin. God gave him for a covenant of the people. Now, in the 9th chapter, the 10th chapter, excuse me, the 10th chapter of Hebrews in verse 9, he said he took away the first that he might establish the second. Now, the second was established in him. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And therefore, the shedding of Christ's blood is what put the seal on this new covenant. We're told in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in the 18th verse, seeing that ye have been redeemed, not with corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You've been redeemed by the precious blood of the Son of God, of Jesus. That's our redemption. That's the confirmation of this covenant. And he said in Revelations 1:5 that he has washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus shed his blood for the washing away of sin, the purging of sin. He said in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Jesus purges from all sin. The angel, in explaining to Joseph, who was the espoused husband of Mary, concerning her conception before they had come together, he said, don't fear to take unto you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Amen. Now Jesus came into this world to save men and women from their sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And in Ephesians, the first chapter, in the 7th verse, he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That was the seal of this covenant. He'll confirm the covenant. God says, I'll give you, Jesus, as a covenant of the people. And the whole thing is enveloped in him. He is the covenant, and he confirmed the covenant. And by the shedding of his blood, he made the testament, this New Testament, effective. And he brought about the forgiveness of our sins. Now, It says that he was to finish the transgression and make an end of sins. In the 8th chapter of Romans, he said, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." In Romans, the 6th chapter, and verse 17, I'll read verse 16 also. He says, "Know ye not that whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the form of heart, from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Amen. Now here's something that'll free men and women from sin. Not only will it free men and women from sin, but it will destroy the power and effects of sin out of the hearts and lives of men and women. In the 14th verse of this 6th chapter of Romans, he says, "Sin shall not have dominion over you." It'll break the dominion of sin, the power of sin, and set you free to live a life free from sin, without sin. And the text says, "Being then made free from sin, ye have your fruit unto righteousness." Here's something that will set men and women free from sin. God provided the sacrifice himself. And this sacrifice is efficacious. It's sufficient to cleanse men and women from all sin. Finish transgression. Make an end of sins. Then he's going to make reconciliation for iniquity. In this covenant, there is a provision made of a reconciliation of a sinful people with a holy God. That would be impossible. There would be no ground of connection there. There would be no way or means if it were not for Jesus. Jesus is the stand between. He's the mediator. And he made a sacrifice that satisfied God. Satisfied God's justice. Amen. Satisfied his holiness. And the Bible says that when he poured out his soul an offering unto death, God saw the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. That satisfied God, and atonement had been made for sin. And through him now, sinful men can be reconciled to a holy God by putting their faith in the merits of the shed blood of the Son of God, and that only for the forgiveness of their sins, and receiving the atonement into their hearts. Now, reconciliation has been made. We read in the 5th chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 17, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and not imputing their trespasses to them. Because they accepted the atonement of his Son and repented of their sins and put their faith in the merits of his shed blood, and that only for the forgiveness of their sins, then God for Christ's sake, forgave their sins. Not only did he forgive their sins, but he cleansed them from sin and broke the power and dominion of sin in their hearts and lives to where sin had no more dominion over them and they didn't have to commit sin anymore. They could live free from sin. And they were reconciled to God through Christ. I remember a brother we had in our congregation in Anthony, Kansas years ago. And I heard him give his testimony one night about how he found the Lord. And he said he was away from home and he was in a hotel room out in some town in Colorado. I don't remember just where he was. But the Lord was dealing with him and he was feeling very convicted and very heavy of heart and sorrowful of soul, and said he had been raised in a home that didn't have a Bible in it, and he hadn't been taught one thing about God. He didn't know how to pray. He didn't know how to approach to God or anything, but God was visiting him at this time. So he said he got down by the chair in his hotel room and he tried to pray. Well, he wasn't getting along very well with it. But he was wanting out from under this burden he had. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, just put your sins on Jesus. He said he shrank back from that. He said, no, said, I couldn't do that. Said, I'm the guilty man. Jesus was an innocent man. Said, I couldn't put my sins on an innocent man. Well, his burden stayed. And his soul was more agitated and his grief became deeper. He still tried to pray and he said the Lord spoke to him the second time. He says, put your sins on Jesus. It was the same thing. He says, I can't do that. He said, I can't put my sins and my guilt on an innocent person. I cannot do that. And his agitation increased and his sorrow became deeper, and he still tried to pray, and the Lord spoke to him the third time. And he said, put your sins on Jesus. Said, this is the way I've made for you. When God told him that, he said, all right. He said, if this is the way you made for me, I take it. I just put my sins on Jesus. And he had victory. Peace flooded his soul. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The gospel of Christ is a reconciliation gospel. The objective of it is to reconcile sinful men to a holy God through Christ. By their faith in Christ, he confirmed this covenant and provided a sacrifice that would bring all of this to pass. Here in the 5th chapter of Romans in verse 10, he says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Reconciled to God. That was a part of this covenant in the 9th chapter of Daniel in verse 24, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Jesus was the reconciler. Jesus confirmed this covenant. He sealed this covenant with his own blood. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and verse 16, he said, and that he might reconcile both, that's the Jew and the Gentile, both, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Reconcile us unto God by the cross. It took the cross to do this. It took death, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. But we see Jesus, the scripture says in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter and the 9th verse, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus died so you wouldn't have to die. So I wouldn't have to die. Everlasting life provided in this covenant.